Notes of the Queensland Camp Meeting, Part 2. Camp Meeting, Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, November 2, 1898. On Wednesday evening, October 12th, we left home for Queensland. W.C. White accompanied Sarah McEnterfer, Minnie Hawkins, and his mother to Newcastle to see us safely off. Sister McEnterfer and myself secured a sleeper. Minnie traveled with about 12 young ladies from the school who will take up the work after the camp meeting, canvassing, giving Bible readings, and selling papers. At Newcastle, Brother Herbert Lacey and wife met the party en route for Queensland. We had only 30 minutes in which to change cars. We were shown into the palace sleeping car, where were two single berths all ready for us. It was 11 o'clock before we were prepared to retire after parting with W.C. White and our friends at the station. We had sufficient air in our sleeping compartment. I felt very peaceful and quiet in the Lord. I prayed that the Lord would impress hearts with the fact that it was not what they would do that would make the meeting a success, but that their success would lie in their entire surrender to God. If each would place himself where he could be worked, he must not stand to criticize others, to make apparent their defects. This is Satan's special work. We are not to seek to humble others. The Word of God exhorts us to humble yourselves under the hand of God, and He will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, James 4, verse 10. This meeting, which we are traveling from Currumbong to Queensland to attend, is to be a holy convocation where we shall assemble to worship God. At this meeting, there will be many precious souls who are seeking for light and who know not the reasons of our faith. Nothing could be more unjust than that these souls, who are precious in the sight of the Lord and who have been walking in all the light they have had, should be condemned for not believing the truth. God has not failed them, although they do not walk in the way of His commandments. They have supposed that they were obedient, and in this they have testified that they have accepted Christ as their personal Savior. The Bible is so precious to me. The more I read it, the more light in Christian experience I gain. God's Word seems to be written purposely for me, for a balm is provided for all my cares and worries. I love my Savior because I believe His Word. The next morning, Sarah and I did not rise from our berths until 8 o'clock. We then refreshed ourselves by taking a sponge bath in the lavatory opening from our sleeping compartment. Then we ate a small portion of our lunch. At 12 o'clock, we changed cars. A lady, quite young, with two children, came into our car. One of these children was 18 months old, the other about 3.5 years. They had had an all-day journey, but their behavior was excellent. How many times I wished that all mothers would manage their children as well as did this woman. She was kind and thoroughly attentive to the wants of her little ones. In the afternoon, the car became exceedingly hot. Sarah and I lay down, thinking that we might get a little sleep, but there was too much noise for this. The children could not sleep, and they became very weary. At Toowoomba they left us, being met by their father and husband. Then Sarah and I were alone, and we both had a good sleep. At Brisbane we were met by Elder Daniels, Brother and Sister Wilson, Brother and Sister Haskell, and Brother Palmer. There we were provided with a hack and rode 3 miles, loaded down with our parcels and bundles of bedding. I feared we should capsize, but we landed safely at the house where our luggage was carried up a steep rise. We were so glad that the journey was ended. This house furnishes sleeping rooms for Brother and Sister Haskell and Brother and Sister Wilson. Sarah and Minnie have one good-sized room. I have a good room and have my own bedding.
We did not get to rest before midnight, and then I could not close my mind. It would think, think. I felt that at this meeting we must look to the Lord, and not to one another, saying, "What shall this man do?" Each must seek the Lord most earnestly, to know what he himself must do in service for God. Says the Apostle, "By grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Ephesians 2, verse 8-10, 19-22. It takes all kinds of timber to fitly frame this building, and Jesus Christ himself is to be the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy building in the Lord. Verse 21. This is the work to be done in this meeting. We are to build together, not separately, but unitedly. Every stick of timber is to find its place, that a united framework may be made, an habitation of God through the Spirit. Then let none of us strive to be first, for if we do this, the spirit of self will work until there is no room for others. Our brethren and sisters are to have an equal share in the work. Their work is just as essential in the building for God as that of any other of the workmen. We must give to every man his place, for God has given to every man his work. And if that work is neglected, a complete habitation for God will not be built. This matter was so urged upon my mind that I felt I must bring it before my brethren at the earliest opportunity. Friday, October 14th. Today there has been a great deal to do in settling the encampment. I am pleased with the room I occupy. I pray that all will labor to put away everything like evil speaking. Let none climb upon the judgment seat, for God has not placed any of us there. The Lord would have us draw nigh unto him. "Learn of me," he says, "for I am meek and lowly of heart." Matthew 11, verse 29. He invites us to take his yoke, to lift his burdens, if we would learn of him that great lesson of meekness and lowliness of mind. We are to be long-suffering, to bear with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Ephesians 4, verse 3. Sabbath, October 15th. On Friday evening, the tent was well filled, 900 being present. This showing surprised Brother Daniels very much. He spoke well, and the people listened with deepest interest. At the Sabbath school and morning meeting, a goodly number was present. At the morning meeting, Elder Haskell spoke from the words, "We would see Jesus." John 12, verse 21. These were Greeks who were deeply in earnest. His discourse was excellent, and the best of attention was paid. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I spoke from Matthew 22, the call to the supper, making especial reference to the man who came in without the wedding garment. When the king came in to examine the guests, this man was asked, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having on a wedding garment?" Verse 12. The Lord gave me earnest things to say to the people. I felt very much in earnest as I sought to arouse the attention of all to understand what would be the result if any present should be found without the wedding garment. This garment is the white linen, representing the righteousness of the saints. At infinite cost to heaven, this provision has been made to all, that they may receive grace and sanctification of the Spirit, and be among the blood-washed throng. We must put on this garment in this life. we must be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations. Matthew 25, verse 31-32. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24, verse 36-39. As in the days that were before the flood, the impenitent see no cause for alarm. They eat, they drink, they marry, and are given in marriage. The event has been long foretold, but time has passed on, and many distinctly say, "My Lord delayeth his coming." Verse 48. It is because the work has not been done for the wicked that time delays. God's long forbearance is wonderful. The Master is treated with disrespect. He receives but little thanksgiving for his bestowment of blessings. The world is mad. They do not consider that his long forbearance toward the wicked is a part of his great plan, that judgments will surely come. But the long-suffering God will do his work. He will discriminate with justice and accuracy. Sunday, October 16th. Last evening, Elder Haskell spoke to a large number. Elder Daniels was quite hoarse, and at his request, Elder Haskell took his place. The meeting was excellent, the tent being crowded inside and out. We thank the Lord for this. Oh, that hearts may be open to receive the truth. I did not rest well last night, but attended the early morning meeting. There were about 100 present. The Lord blessed us. I realized that the Spirit of the Lord was upon me as I made intercession for His blessing to rest upon the ministers and the people. Especially was I drawn out in pleading for Brother Wilson, who has carried heavy burdens in the preparation for the meeting. A testimony meeting followed, and the softening, subduing influence of the Lord was in our midst. Nearly all were weeping. I spoke a short time on the necessity of each one seeking the Lord for himself. When our hearts are sanctified by the truth, they will be in unity with the heart of Christ. Says the Apostle, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Philippians 2, verse 5. Is self-seeking, self-exaltation, pressing its way into your soul? Contemplate Jesus, your Savior. Think how he humbled himself. He was commander in the heavenly courts, but he laid aside his crown, his kingly robe, and clothed his divinity with humanity, that humanity might touch humanity, and divinity lay hold upon divinity. For the sake of fallen man, he humbled himself. There are some here who have been standing in their own light. Some have been ready to discover the evil and talk of the evil, but the good they have seen in their brethren they have not commended. Those who are ready to speak and think evil of their brethren are hurting Christ in the person of his saints. They grieve the heart of Christ and place their own souls in jeopardy. Let us consider that this meeting is a holy convocation. God is here to behold your order, and he sees everything in words and actions that is not in harmony with the Spirit of God. He designs that this series of meetings, from the very beginning, shall lead us to humble ourselves. Let us consider him who humbled himself to the lowest depths to make it possible that we should be uplifted. Shall we not reveal that we appreciate the sacrifice made, and in the place of encouraging selfishness, resist the devil. The word exhorts us, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. James 4, verse 8. Then when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up for us a standard against the enemy. We cannot see the working of the human mind, but there is one who sees it. The true witness understands the sentiments of the heart better than we do. Who of us have emptied ourselves of pride and self-esteem? Who of us are really in earnest, as was Jacob, who wrestled with the angel with all the energy of his being? Jacob put forth all his strength, supposing that he was wrestling with the lawless opponent. But the Lord put his finger with a divine touch upon him, and the wrestling ceased. Jacob knew that it was the Lord. Then, all broken, he fell upon the neck of the angel and helped him, pleading, "Bless me, even me." See Genesis 27, verse 34. The angel said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Genesis 32, verse 26. It was now Jacob's turn to make the terms, and he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him, and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Verses 26 to 30. I counseled the people to seek the Lord most earnestly, to have faith in God, and to humble their souls before him, to pray as they came to the tent, to remember these words while they were associated together. Nothing harsh should be spoken. Cultivate a prayerful frame of mind and educate the tongue to speak right words that will bless in the place of discouraging. Then the angel of the Lord will be with us as we come and go from the tent. We will all be laborers together with God, seeking to carry a saving influence. Talk of the goodness, the mercy, and the love of God. Put away all unbelieving words and all that is cheap and common. Let the words be sound words that cannot be condemned, and the peace of God will surely come to the soul. Many excellent testimonies were born. All were broken in spirit, and the melting love of God was upon the brothers and sisters. In the forenoon, Elder Daniels spoke to a good audience. In the afternoon, I addressed hundreds in the tent and out of the tent. The people seem more interested than even those of Stanmore, and the congregation was fully as large, both on Sabbath and Sunday. I spoke on the subject of temperance for 1 hour and a half, and their attention was held until the close. I was lifted above my infirmity. The Lord helped me and strengthened me. We had talked about this little camp meeting as being inferior, but there are as noble-looking people here as I have seen anywhere. It is the Lord's doing and wonderful in our eyes. I begin to question whether we shall be able to finish up in 1 week. Today, Sister Haskell was speaking with some young ladies on the ground. They said they were Wesleyans. Some of the children were a little noisy after the meeting, and one of the young ladies spoke to them and told them they must be quiet. Sister Haskell said, "Are they your boys?" She said that two of them were her Sunday school scholars, and she wished them to behave properly. She said they were strong on the subject of temperance and had been anxious to see the tents and come on to the ground. The minister told them he would pitch a tent in the yard of their church and hold meetings every day this week. But this did not seem to satisfy them entirely. We can understand this. The minister wished to hold them, that they might not stray away to hear that which was preached at the tent. During the meeting, nearly all our brethren took their position outside the tent, that they might give room to the strangers. There was a wall of people around the tent. All were orderly and quiet. I thank the Lord for this opportunity of speaking to the Queensland people. Monday, October 17th. Last evening, there were fully as many out to hear the truth as in the afternoon. There is no rioting, no disturbance, but most earnest attention is given. It is evident that the people have never heard of these truths before. Elder Haskell spoke from Daniel, making it so simple that all could understand the meaning of the scriptures. The chart was hung up and the scriptures explained. The people seem to be starving for food. They want to hear. They are interested. One man, who had been a member of Parliament, was out with his family both in the afternoon and evening. In the afternoon, I felt that an angel of God was by my side. In my weakness, I was made strong. I spoke 1 hour and a half, and after the meeting closed, the people told those who came on the ground later that they never heard anything like the talk Mrs. White had given them. One man, who wore the blue ribbon, said he never saw the temperance question more clearly presented than by a woman of 70. "What a voice she has," he said, "and she is 70 years old and uses neither tea nor coffee nor meat." The collection taken up that afternoon amounted to £4.11. This morning I attended the early meeting, and there were more than 100 present. It was an excellent meeting. Several prayers were offered, and the Spirit of the Lord was in our midst. Some of the Rockhampton brethren were desirous of conversing with me, but I felt that I could not spend my strength in that way. I must not exhaust my strength for one or two, but keep it for the hundreds and thousands. I have not had a good night's sleep since coming to this place. Last night was warm and oppressive. Tuesday, October 18th. Last evening, Monday, the evening on which we usually have but a few come to the tent, a large company was out. We thank God for this evidence of the interest that is awakened. This morning we attended the meeting at 6 o'clock. The invitation was given for a number of prayers to be offered. There was but little breeze, and the tent curtains were down, and I thought I must leave the tent. But I remained while several prayers were offered, all of which I heard not a word. I felt quite weak, and my pulse was feeble. I ought not to have remained. After prayer, Elder Haskell bore his testimony, relating incidents that had occurred on Monday. Brother Palmer also related some interesting experiences. Although so weak that 3 times I came near falling, I had something to say. I presented before them the necessity of having an increase of faith, a more decided trust in God. If the mind is educated to contemplate heavenly things, the appetite will not be satisfied with that which is cheap and common. We must bear in mind that the Lord is prepared to do great things for us, but we must be prepared to receive these things by emptying from the heart all self-sufficiency and self-confidence. The Lord alone is to be exalted. "Them that honor me," he says, "I will honor." 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. We need not be on the strain for recognition, for the Lord knoweth them that are his. Those who do not put confidence in themselves, but look with distrust upon their own work, are the ones to whom the Lord will reveal his glory. They will make the best use of the blessings received. All who drink of the pure streams of Lebanon will have the water of life springing up in them, and this cannot be repressed. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee. But the wind shall carry them all away, vanity shall take them. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a humble and contrite spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Isaiah 57, verse 13 to 15. The Lord knows that if we look to man and trust to man, we are leaning on an arm of flesh. He invites our confidence. There is no limit to his power. Think of the Lord Jesus and his merits and his love, but do not seek to find the defects and dwell upon the mistakes that others have made. Call to your mind the things worthy of your recognition and your praise, and if you are sharp to discern errors in others, be more sharp to recognize the good and praise the good. You may, if you criticize yourselves, find things just as objectionable as that which you see in others. Then let us work constantly to strengthen one another in the most holy faith. In Paul's epistle to the Philippians, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ which are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace, from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in every remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians 1, verse 1 to 6. Let us all make this spirit ours. The apostle feels grateful that the Philippians have become converts to the faith, and after giving them his benediction, he expresses his interest. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request with joy. Verses 3, 4. This should be the attitude of the ministers to the churches newly come to the faith. And this should be the attitude of the churches in good works and Christ-like character, that the ministers who have labored for them may be able to make request to God for them with joy. The apostle sees reason, because of the sincerity of their faith, to have confidence that he which has begun a good work in them will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. They were keeping the day of Christ constantly in view. This is to be our work. By pen and voice, we are to encourage the churches newly come to the faith. There was harmony, a Christian fellowship, a tender union between Paul and Timotheus for those newly converted Christians. To them, the prospect was cheering that they would continue on the good work begun for them. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Verse 7. He binds up his newly converted with his own heart's affections. The Lord would have us here this morning learn our lesson of tenderness and compassion. For God is my record, said Paul, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. We are to consider this statement. We are to make increase in an intelligent and better understanding of that which God requires of us. We are to be earnest, interested learners. Not keeping on a low level, but rising to a high and holy atmosphere. Although these brethren are commended by Paul, they are urged to make still further progress and not be satisfied with their present attainments. They must perseveringly increase in love and abound in knowledge and in all judgment. Then let praise and thanksgiving come forth from your hearts, that your influence may be blessed, that your own hearts may be strengthened and made to rejoice in God. Your words are freighted with good or with evil. God help us to be co-laborers with Him, and when you humbly and prayerfully seek to enlighten others, you will be hid in Christ. And the angels of God will make blessed impressions on the hearts you try to save. Wednesday, October 19th. Last evening, Elder Haskell spoke to a large audience on the subject of the return of the Jews. We are all surprised at the deep interest manifested in that so many come out to the meetings. This afternoon, I spoke from Matthew 6, verse 19 to 34. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Verses 19 to 21. The remarks made were for the enlightenment of parents. It is not for them to scold and fret at their children, or to be harsh and punish them in anger. Parents are teachers in the place of God, to act the mind and will of God in every particular. They are to bring up their children in habits of strict temperance. The Lord sent His angel to the wife of Manoah with the word that she was to have a son, and with instruction as to how the mother was to treat herself before the birth of her child. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Judges 13, verse 3 to 5. In answer to her prayer, the angel again came to her and repeated to Manoah that which he had told his wife. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Verses 12 to 14. Thursday, October 20th. This afternoon I spoke to a goodly number, dwelling particularly upon the mother's duty to her children. The Lord gave me much freedom. Friday, October 21st. In a morning meeting today, we listened to the wants of the cause as they were presented, and the necessities of the work of God in all the places round. We feel the need of raising the standard in new fields. We have had presented before us the great need of the work that must be done in new fields. The fields are all white unto the harvest, and we must have means with which to work. The Lord will open the way for His message to go forth. £100 were pledged for our school and the sanitarium. We thank the Lord for these liberal donations. The evening meeting was well attended. The same class of hearers continue to come and listen with deep interest. Sabbath, October 22nd. This afternoon, I spoke to a goodly number of outsiders beside our own people tenting on the ground. I spoke in all about 1 hour and a half, and then called forward those who wished to give themselves to the Lord in solemn covenant. 14 came forward, and we had a season of prayer for them. We feel that the truth is finding its way to the hearts of the people. Oh, that the Lord would give us sheaves for the Master. In the early morning meeting, the Lord gave me a testimony for His people. We are to cultivate cheerfulness and thus represent the Lord Jesus Christ. He does not want His people to be mourning and complaining. He would have them reveal His own joy in their lives. They are to talk of His love. Their words are to be full of hope and courage and joy and gladness. Sunday, October 23rd. I feel grateful to my Heavenly Father for His goodness and mercy and love to me. I must have the blessing of the Lord. I cannot do His will unless I have His power, His grace, and His strength. I attended the morning meeting and read a paper on our tithes and gifts and offerings. Then, all who had not pledged were called upon to do something for our school in Kurenbong. The good Spirit of the Lord was with us, and one after another added to the pledges they had already made. They had already pledged £100, and 40 more was added to this sum. We thank the Lord for this. In the forenoon, Brother Pallant spoke to a good audience on the Sabbath question. He spoke with great freedom and clearness, and the Lord blessed him. He will make an able speaker to carry the message to the world. In the afternoon at 3 o'clock, I stood before a crowded tent. God gave me a voice to reach the people, and all listened with interested attention. It was estimated that there were about 1,000 people in and around the tent. At the evening meeting, we had the largest meeting we have yet had. The number was estimated at 1,500. The interest is intense. Monday, October 24th. Light has come to me, and I am deeply moved. It has been represented to me that the cloud remains over the tabernacle. It has not yet been lifted, and the tents will not be taken down. This is our time to seek the Lord and work in giving the warning message to the people. This camp meeting remains a necessity. The people are under conviction. We had a meeting this morning to complete our arrangements for visiting Rockhampton, and we counseled together in reference to the matter. The fear was expressed that if I did not visit them now, I would never visit them. Some wished to visit me, but concluded to talk with me right there. The Lord gave me words for them, and they went home perfectly satisfied. While we were having this talk, W.C. White baptized 11 persons. Most of the party left on the evening train. This meeting has been a great blessing to them, and the Lord has come very near to them. They go home happy. I talked with these people 1 hour, supposing that we would not go to Rockhampton. But W.C. White decided to go and see if some arrangements could not be made with the families there to send their children to school. Tuesday, October 24th. I arise at 2 a.m. The camp is breaking up, and the people from Rockhampton go today. The Toowoomba people have gone. There are very few people left. But it has deemed best to carry the meetings over Sabbath and Sunday. During the night season, I decided to visit Rockhampton, trusting to the Lord to help me. The heat at Rockhampton is greater than at Brisbane, but it may be that I shall never visit this place again. Therefore, I will go. The people leave in the evening. They will carry the word that I accompany W.C. White. Today, the members of the mission move from their tents to the house that was hired for us during our stay, and the sooner we leave, the better it will be for their arrangements. I had a long talk with Brother Pallant in regard to his health. Also with Brother Chapman, who has had hemorrhage of the lungs in consequence of lifting a large box of books. Brother Chapman is canvassing agent for Queensland. It is a sorry business to have to give up, but he feels that his life is at stake, that if he keeps on the work in this line, he will not have strength to do the work satisfactorily. Poor man, I sympathize with him deeply. I could not but advise him to follow his convictions. We must not imperil the health of our brethren and sisters by allowing them to remain in positions where they are liable to lose their lives. Sister Higgins also came in and wished to converse with me. She is in delicate health. All these afflicted ones have been residing in one house, Brother and Sister Wilson having the charge. There is a great amount of noise going on in the moving and settling, and it is anything but pleasant. Sister Wilson took me out for a short distance in their trap. This is the first drive I have had since coming to Queensland. Brother Wilson has a hard cough. Oh, that the Lord would raise his servants to health. We need all these men in the work. Wednesday, October 26th. The morning is very hot, and I dare not attend the meeting. At 9 o'clock, we meet in the large tent with a few of the brethren to talk over the matter which is constantly urged upon us, that of the aged people who have no homes. What will be done with them? The light that the Lord has given me was repeated. Let every family take care of its own relatives, making suitable provision for them. If this is not possible, then the church should bear the burden. The Lord will bless his church in exercising benevolence. They are God's poor and are not to be left unhappy and destitute. If the church cannot do this, then the conference must take it up and make provision for the Lord's needy ones. Provision should also be made for the orphans. If these cannot be taken care of by their relatives, then the church or the conference must take the care of them and place them in suitable homes. The school should have buildings to provide for such cases, and sufficient funds should be raised to put up suitable buildings on the grounds purchased for the school. If it is decided that this would not be wise, let the home be put up in another district. We must take hold of these things as soon as possible. While in our meeting, the American Mail was brought in, and I read a very interesting letter from Edson White to those assembled. In the afternoon, I spoke to about 60 people and tried to encourage them to give their hearts to the Lord. Thursday, October 27th. I arise at 2 o'clock a.m. and commence writing. We have had a most important meeting, and the best class of people have been in attendance. Now the work must be bound off. Oh, that the Spirit of the Lord might rest upon all the workers here, that they may act an important part in this work. Personal labor must now be done, and the Lord will certainly help them if they will seek Him with the whole heart. We need to seek the Lord earnestly for His grace and His power to combine with human effort in order that this work shall be a complete success. How many will take their stand for the truth? One whole family, father and children, want to go forward in baptism, but they are not yet in a position to be baptized. They must first understand the principles of our faith. Friday, October 28th. I arise this morning at 2:30, and as soon as I can, commence writing by lamplight. I feel an intense earnestness to be where I can have much grace, clearness of mind, and spiritual discernment. And this is for me and for everyone who will seek for light and knowledge. Today we are experiencing a hot wind. The dust and sand are blowing like a cloud. Sabbath, October 29th. The past night has been very windy. I was obliged to close the door of my room, for the wind was blowing the dust in clouds. At 11 o'clock, I looked from my window and saw a large fire. Some building was in flames. I could not sleep much. The night seemed long. There were quite a number out to the meeting last night, but this morning the tent is down. The wind blew so strong during the night that it was not safe to let it remain. Meetings this morning will have to be held in the reception tent. This afternoon, the tent could not be raised for meeting. Some had come a long distance to hear me speak. Others had brought their dinner and sent word that if I was not going to speak, they would go home. The continued to blow, but they arranged the dining tent, and I spoke to about 60 who assembled there. Some were outside who could not find room. Brother Haskell opened the meeting, and I followed him in prayer. Then I spoke to those assembled. I read from Isaiah, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. In this chapter, there is much to encourage the commandment-keeping people of God. We are not left alone. The Lord is helping us, strengthening us, and giving us of His Holy Spirit. My heart is yearning after God. I want to see the sick healed, and we must ask the Lord for this great favor. I believe He will hear prayer and work in our behalf. Letters have been received from Elder Daniels, enclosing one from Brother Tenney. W.C. White and myself are considering what shall be done. We believe the time has come when something should be done in Newcastle. In 8 weeks, the work there will be developed, and we must see who can be brought to stand with us in obedience to the Sabbath. Soon the tents must be removed to Melbourne for the Ballarat camp meeting, which is appointed to be held in January. We can utilize these tents before they are taken to Ballarat by having a camp meeting in Newcastle and also in a favorable suburb of Sydney. Thus, the work can be advanced. Sunday, October 30th. I have had more sleep during the past night than I have had for several nights. I am so thankful to my Heavenly Father that I am doing well health-wise. On Monday or Tuesday, we start on our journey to Rockhampton, which is about 500 miles from this place. The Lord can give me strength to speak to the people there. We then return and visit Toowoomba, spending Sabbath and Sunday there, and then return to Currumbong.